So I'm just going to read some verses from Matthew 6, from verses 5 to 15, I believe, should come up on the screen. So it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the word of God. I'll just invite Alistair up to share.
Good evening. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 11, which is just a few chapters on from what we've just been reading. And we might flick back to Matthew 6 during the message. This is a reading from verse 25 of Matthew chapter 11. "So at that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" I read the last two verses again. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rest. What does that mean to you tonight? Maybe you've had a long day or a long week, and you're planning to have 40 winks during my message. I hope that's not the case, but one has to be prepared for some of these things. But if we think about the word rest, what does that mean to you? Are you looking for rest tonight? And I think that as we try to get practical about learning how to pray, then the subject of rest is absolutely crucial. Are we trying to fit our prayer life into our work, or are we trying to plan our work around our prayer life? Are we trying to fit our prayer life into our busy schedule, or are we trying to fit plan our busy schedule around our prayer life. You know, today is the Lord's Day, the day set aside for worship, but we know how difficult it is even on the Lord's Day to feel rested. And what is rest anyway? I guess when you think about this verse, you're probably thinking about a calendar. It's quite often on these Christian calendars, isn't it? Where they have just the single verse. And it's very comforting and maybe has some nice tree and nice sort of river and come to me and rest. And yet Jesus says, immediately after saying that he will give us rest, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What? Take my yoke? Have you ever seen a yoke? Because that doesn't sound very restful, does it? Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. What is a yoke? A yoke is a sort of wooden apparatus that goes round the neck of an ox to enable them to plow the field. So come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that he wants to help us with our burdens. He wants to help us with our weariness. But what he's not telling us is that somehow we can escape from reality. Sometimes people say to me, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to switch off from church. I'm going to switch off for a week, or I'm going to get away and I can just switch off. I can't switch off. I don't know if you think that it's any easier for me than it is for you to obey the command to rest. Well, it's not. I have all the same struggles that you have. So this week, I had more work to do than the hours available. And the emails were flying in, and it was getting later and later. And I defiantly replied one email, politely, gently, but firmly, "Tomorrow, I am having Sabbath, and I'm not answering any emails tomorrow." And so it was wonderful. And I went down to Aviemore, and I went for a walk. And what happened? God started speaking to me about this passage. And I redirected everything I was going to preach on tonight. So the end of my week, as I was resting, the Lord said, "Take this direction, Alistair, for Sunday night, because you thought you were going to preach on praise and adoration. But now that you have stopped, don't you think stopping is what you should be speaking about? The Father, how can you praise if you don't first learn how to stop?" One of the reasons why we find it hard to praise God is because we're still full of adrenaline from all the responsibilities and everything we're doing. And unless we learn how to stop, we won't know how to praise. And that is really what the Sabbath is about. The Sabbath is there to remember that we are created for worship. We're created, we're not slaves. We're were sons and daughters of the king. And in that coming away, and Jesus often said that to the disciples, said, come away with me for a while. Come away with me. Let's go up a mountain. Let's get away from it all. And unless there is that separation from the ministry, from the work, then it's very hard to hear what God is saying. It's very hard to spend time in the presence of Jesus. Now, perhaps you're thinking of Brother Lawrence and practicing the presence of God, and he's there in his kitchen, and he's got his pots and pans, and he's learning to pray in amongst it all. Or maybe you're thinking of Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, who had 8 children, and an amazing story, you should check it out. She taught them Greek as well, and she ran a Sunday school with hundreds of people. But her children, she put an apron over her head in the kitchen, and that was when her children knew that Mum was praying. And she had her time with God in the middle of a busy family life. So yes, we can pray in the busyness, but we also need to get away from it all as well. But when we get away from it all, we do not get away from God. It's not switching off from Him. It's often when He speaks to us the clearest, when we're rested. So what is this yoke? Take this yoke upon you and learn from me. Well, Jesus has been saying in Matthew chapter 6, one of the things we need to do is we need to go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, it could be anywhere, really. But the important point is there has to be a separation, a getting away in order to be with God and to be with Him alone. And unless that most basic thing is happening, then everything else about prayer is going to be really hard. So maybe that is why I was redirected, because I was going to start on praise tonight. But maybe we just need to go even further back into the preliminaries and say, how are we getting on with the stopping? How are we getting on with setting the time aside? And if the answer is, I'm finding it really hard, then the news to you tonight is that everybody finds it hard. I think one of the biggest lies in the Christian life is that there's the people who find it easy, and then there's us. Everyone finds it hard. And just remembering that we have grace from God. What I don't want you to be doing tonight is to be meditating on all the times you haven't prayed and beating yourself up. Forget it. The past is the past. Today is a new day. His mercies are new every morning. Just focus on now that God is inviting you to come to Him now. It's very important that we remember Jesus saying, it's my yoke. The emphasis is on my yoke. My way. Perhaps it's important to just explain a bit more about this yoke. In the Old Testament, the yoke was used in a positive sense for the way of discipleship, the way of following God's commands. The rabbis would speak about the yoke in that positive way. It was also spoken of in a negative way in terms of, you know, an oppressive, you know, maybe the Babylonians, the yoke of the Babylonians, the oppressive, restrictive ways of the enemies. But Jesus comes and he says, in a positive sense, take my yoke upon you. Allow me to direct you. The fact is that everyone's carrying some kind of yoke. Everyone is trying to carry the burdens of life. And remember, the yoke is a way of, it's helping us to carry and to travel with a weight behind us. And everyone has got some way of doing that. There's the yoke of consumerism. That's the biggest one, isn't it? About how, when I used to be a pastor in the southeast of England, and people would leave for work at 7, and they'd get home at 7 at night. They'd get off the train at 7. And so the whole issue of time was just such a massive thing, because people had very little time. And everyone was living at a ridiculous pace. Somehow, we just need to get off that mouse wheel. There's the yoke of religious activism, doing more and more and more and more and more. And it doesn't help us to pray, because maybe we feel a bit resentful. We say, why am I doing so much? Why am I so busy? Is everything I'm doing what God wants me to be doing? Is this what Jesus wants me to be doing? And we find it hard to pray because we're so busy serving God. But Jesus is saying, my yoke. And his here's a translation of this for you. It's from the Message translation. It's not actually a translation, it's a paraphrase. Do you know the difference? Translation is a faithful rendering of the original Greek New Testament, Hebrew Old Testament, and it's putting it into English in a faithful way. A paraphrase is somebody saying, I'm going to try and put that into today's way of speaking. And sometimes they get it right, sometimes they get it wrong. The Message paraphrase is often brilliant, but sometimes it's not accurate at all. But on these verses, Eugene Peterson gets it absolutely spot on. So let's listen to his paraphrase of these verses. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. It's that phrase that's worth remembering. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. One of the rhythms of grace is Sabbath. That might not be a full 24 hours. It might be afternoons, or it might be certain times in the week. The principle is crucial, that we're the work we do, and all our work is for God, whether it's serving in the local church or serving in the community or in our workplaces, in our profession, all of it is work for God. But are we working out of a place of grace, a place of rest, of having spent time with God and realizing that He is giving us what we need for the week ahead? Jesus doesn't make it easy for us, because we read in the Gospels that He got up while it was still dark. That was an encouragement to me as we got up on the January mornings and gathered here for prayer, and some people traveled quite a distance through the dark and getting the snow off the window, and to remember that Jesus got up while it was still dark. And Jesus was working from dawn to dusk often. Lots and lots and lots of people. But he found that way of getting away to rest. Sometimes he would spend the whole night in prayer. And I don't think he was talking all night to God his Father. I think he was listening often. And I think it's important when we think about prayer life is to time of reading the scripture prayerfully is still prayer. Listening to God in the scripture. It's not about counting the number of words that come out of our mouth and saying that's the prayer bit and everything else is something else. If you spend hours meditating on God's word to know His will, that's prayer. But as we think about coming to Jesus, there's something which we must not miss, which is that the one who said, "Come to me," which is a tremendously comforting word. You know, I am gentle. I'm not aggressive. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. It's tremendously comforting. But the same Jesus has just said a few sentences before, and this is why it's important to read a text in its context, not a calendar verse. He is saying, "Woe to you, because you are unrepentant." So he says in verses 20 to 25, he's speaking to the town of Chorazin and the town of Bethsaida, and he says to them, "And Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent." So we have this revelation of God's Son here, which is complex and is mysterious, because on the one hand, he's saying, "Woe to you, because you did not repent." And on the other hand, he's saying, "Come to me, and you will find rest." How can we bring these two things together and find some meaning? Well, with John Calvin writing on these verses, he says that Jesus is ready to reveal the Father to all, Yet many are careless about coming to him because they don't think it's necessary. Hypocrites give themselves no concern about Christ because they are full of their own righteousness, so they will not come to him. They do not hunger and thirst for more of him. Do you hunger and thirst for more of Christ? When you hear invitations to learn about prayer, does it make you groan inwardly, or does it make you your heart skip a beat and say, yeah, I want more of this? Jesus knew there were people who would not respond to him. He knew what was in their hearts. They did not think they needed him. They did not think they had anything to learn from him. They did not think they had anything that needed to change in their lives. And so they would not come and they would not ask for grace. And then there are others, like the rich young ruler, where Jesus said, you know, come to me. And in order to come to me, you need to drop that burden, that love of money that you have. Because unless you drop that burden, you'll never be able to follow me. And this rich young ruler went away sad. So John Calvin, he talks about these two categories of people, the people who think they have no need of Christ and the people who are unable to give up their first love for Christ. And therefore, they will not come. And Calvin says that the people that are most likely to respond to this message are those that are truly groaning under a burden. They're longing for peace. They're grieving. Grieving about the fact that they are lonely, the fact that they need presence in their life. And they've tried many things, but they will not get that peace, they will not get that presence, and they're starting to realize that there's a burden in their life called sin. And it's this sin which needs to be dealt with. And Jesus is saying to people who will not repent, who will not recognize their need of repentance, his woe to you. But those who know that they have failed and messed up, they know that they need God's help to live a good life. He doesn't say woe to you. He says come to me. Those that are struggling with particular sins in their life, he's not saying woe to you. He's saying come to me. But as you come to him, you come with a humility. You come with a willingness to repent, a willingness to change your mind, a willingness to turn away from everything you know to be wrong. And one of the most challenging verses in the Bible is about the sin of prayerlessness. It was Samuel that said to Israel that I must not sin against you and against God by failing to pray for you. And I think that independence that makes us not come to him in prayer is one of the sins that we need to repent of. I can remember in years ago, I would often have the question on my mind, how can I be stronger in prayer? And I would feel terribly guilty about it, wanting to be, able to pray and just finding it hard. And I can remember being at a conference where the message was from Isaiah 30, verse 15. And it said, in repentance and rest, you will find salvation. In quietness and trust, you will find strength. But you would have none of it. And the sting in the tail was, and you will have none of it. And it's like God is saying to us that come to me, but don't come on your own terms. Come humbly. Come humbly. Lord, teach us how to pray. Forgive us for our independent spirit. Forgive us for the times when we will just do almost anything but come to you in prayer. These are the words of Oswald Chambers, who's written a book called The Utmost for the Highest. He says, have you ever come to Jesus? Look at the stubbornness of your heart. You would rather do anything than this one simple childlike thing. Come to me. If you really want to experience relief from sin, you must come to Jesus. Because personal contact with Jesus changes everything. The way of the world says it's a waste of time. And sometimes when we come to God in prayer, we also think we're wasting our time. But Oswald Chambers says, be foolish enough to come and commit yourself to what he says. The attitude necessary for you to come to him is one where your will has made the determination to let go of everything and deliberately come to him. Can you relate to that tonight? Can you relate to the fact that is often what we're like? Now you say, I'm going to have a prayer time, and you look around and you say, I'll just tidy that table first. I need to have a prayer. I'll just send that text, and I'll get it out of the way. I'm going to have a prayer time, and then something else comes in, and before we know it, the time's gone. And he's saying a determination of the will. If this kind of failure resonates with you, then hear these comforting words from John Calvin again. The failure of our lives makes us fit to receive this grace. That if you are recognizing yourself in some of the things I'm saying tonight, then you are the person for whom that invitation is good news, because you are going to come to him. You're going to come to him this week more than you've done before. We've talked about the Psalms, and perhaps we'll come back to it in another week, but one of the practical things that I try to do is to read a psalm or two per day, because it doesn't take long. And I find that the words of the psalms become vocabulary for me to be able to pray. And there's something about reading a psalm which helps me to slow down. There are different things that each of us can do to slow down and to be able to get into that place of prayer. For me, it's reading psalms. I start with something easy. I remember early in our married life, I made some pretty stupid decisions about how to encourage praying with my wife. I remember one day coming down with a commentary from Jeremiah. She saw the size of this commentary, and she said, are you sort of killing two birds with one stone here? Are you like praying with me and doing some research on Jeremiah? You know, that's like a silly example, but the Psalms are some of the easiest things to read in the Bible, and it gets you straight into the language of prayer, whereas, you know, Jeremiah or some of the difficult books of the Old Testament are much harder to read first. It might be that I was amazed to learn that the great Martin Lloyd-Jones finds it hard to get started in prayer in the morning. That was so encouraging to me. And he said, sometimes I find it hard to read my Bible. And I thought, wow, it really is everybody. And he said, well, what I like to do is I like to read a Christian writer that will warm my heart, that will warm my heart to God. And that will then help me to then go on and to read the scripture and to pray. You can think of the car battery on a winter morning and getting it started. You know, it's if you're just in that place where you just don't just sit there daydreaming because it's so difficult. Maybe you're a person that needs to be active. Maybe you need to go for a walk. And as you're walking, at that point, you probably find it easier to talk to God. I guess I'm saying here that there are many, many, many practical things that we can do. But the most important thing is that we need to come to Him. In all that we're going to be learning over the next few weeks about prayer, I thought it was important to start with this passage tonight because it's about Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no one could come to the Father except through me. He's saying, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. But Jesus is saying, come to me, and we come to the Father through Jesus. And you may be learning about prayer from lots of different books and many different helpful books and advice, but ask the question, is Jesus in the center of this way of praying? Because Jesus must be in the center. We come to the Father through Him, because it's through Him that we receive forgiveness. There's a hymn that we're going to sing now, which is Just As I Am, Without One Plea. And it was again on my Friday Sabbath where this sermon got written, basically, in my head and in my heart while I was on my day off. And I'm delighted about that. But you know, I do cause a lot of grief for the musicians, because I tend to, on a Friday night, I'll text them and say, you know, I'm thinking maybe this hymn. And I just felt that this hymn would be helpful to you tonight, because it just says, just come. Come as you are. Come as you are and receive his forgiveness. Come as you are, receive his peace. Come as you are, receive his rest. If you coming to Jesus is not easy, but it's much harder if you don't. I'll leave you with that. You know, you will not find rest anywhere else like you will in Jesus. As Augustine said, my heart is restless until I find my rest in thee. So perhaps we could stand and sing this hymn together.